ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us here at the Church of Salvation, Healing, and Deliverance for another biblical message. Should you desire to contact us, our email is cos.hkd7@gmail.com, and our website is cos-hkd.org. And you can pass this along for free and in original condition. I am Pastor T. John Franklin, and may our Lord Jesus Christ richly bless you and yours. Greetings in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Thank you for joining us here today as we're going to be looking at an interesting subject called God's True Prophets. In this day and age, that really is a subject that needs to be looked at, and we'll be focusing on Acts 21 and see how they actually were working there in the early church. But let's start off with a word of prayer first. Dear Heavenly Father, we do come to you through the shed blood of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and God by indwelling Holy Spirit. Lord, we do bless and praise and glorify you. We thank you for all the blessings you've given us. Thank you for giving us another opportunity in which we can come and study your word. We ask, Lord, you reveal the fullness of it, your meanings and truth open our understanding, helps to put it into effect. I'm asking, Lord, you take away any blinders, blockers that might be on the eyes, ears, and minds, take away spirits, form anything that would disturb or distract us as well, too. Lord, at the same time, we do lift up to you the persecuted believers all over the world. They need your help, Lord. I'm asking you to give them all sufficient grace, a mighty outpouring of your Holy Spirit, lead and angels to minister on to strengthen their faith, restore their souls. Give more power, mind, strength, power of an assignment, more healings, deliverances. Lord, for those who are in danger, I'm asking you to hold them in the palms of your hand, protect them from their adversaries. And Lord, for those who are incarcerated, I'm praying, Lord, you'd bring about a speedy release for them, too. In the name and blood of Lord Jesus Christ, I bind the strong scepter over all of us partaking here. Name and blood of Lord Jesus, I break all curses, device witchcraft, psychic prayers on or against us, and I return them immediately to the original demonic senders. I cover all blood of Lord Jesus, and in Jesus' name I lose legions of the spirits of the Lord, such as Isaiah 11:2, the seven spirits of God, and the spirit of Elijah. Yes, Lord Jesus, we do thank you for what you have done. In Jesus' mighty name and by his blood. Amen. As we're looking at the passage today in Acts 21, starting at verse 8, we're going to see an interesting factor here. This is about the role of prophets in the early church. And actually, it's still needed in the church today. You see, if you were taking a look at kind of the ecclesiastical setup that God had, he had two main groups of people that were working. He had the priests and he had the prophets. You see, the priests were the ones that were set up by the Lord. You can go back and see how, you know, the tribe of Levi in particular, Aaron, was called to be the first high priest. They were set up to actually make intercession on behalf of the people to God. They are the priests are the ones who would take in the offerings and deal with them accordingly. You know, some were burnt, some were waved, and this and that, etc. And then they had the rest of the family of Levi, they called the Levites. They would do the other ministering around and the teaching of the law, etc. Well, then you also have the prophets as well, too. There weren't as many prophets as there were priests. But you see, these were necessary because prophets mainly represented God to the people. When God had a message for the people, he would speak to his prophets. And he would get the message to them. Now, being a prophet was kind of a dicey business because many of them, as our Lord Jesus said, were actually killed in Jerusalem because their message was not received. And in this day and age, it'd be nice if we had more godly prophets passing on God's word to the people. Now, most people think of prophets as just foretellers of the future, like people would go up to them for their personal prophecies, you know, like, what's the winning lottery ticket? What's the score of the game going to be so they know where to place their bets? Well, this is kind of an abuse of the situation now, don't you think? You won't find that in the Bible, either Old or New Testament. But unfortunately, that's what a lot of it has got to in this day and age. And watch out for the ones who go around boasting that they're a prophet, that they're an apostle. Well, you know, because they'll get your business card and they'll give you their business card. That way you've got them and they've got hold of you. Well, how many of the original prophets did that? Did Paul go around with his business card saying, here I am an apostle, I'm a prophet, I'm an evangelist, I'm a healer, I'm an administrator, etc., etc. You know, God's workers, they show who they are by what they do, not by going around tooting their own horn, clapping themselves on their own back because no one else really will, spouting off that as king's kids they can do whatever they want to. It's too bad our Lord Jesus Christ and the disciples didn't follow their theology now, isn't it? And so this is an important subject because there's so many out there who are claiming to be God's prophets while there's even a particular bunch called the Fivefold Ministry who key on just a few important offices that are for God's people today. But as Paul said, we're all part of the body of Christ. And the Holy Spirit gives to everybody the gifts he wants each and every one of us to have. We're not all the same. And so, be careful of these going around with their false prophecies. If you take a look at the Old Testament, a major role of the prophets was in correcting people where they had drifted away from the Word of God and from the will of God. They risked great personal injury in doing that because nobody likes to hear, hey, you're in sin. You know, Herod didn't like John the Baptist saying, hey, Herod, you're in sin. You got your brother's wife. And many other examples like that. Ahab didn't like Elijah coming to him. Ahab twisted around when he said, Elijah, you're the one who's caused all this trouble. And Elijah says, I know, but you got it wrong. You're the reason for all this. You and your ungodly pagan wife, Jezebel. You know, the Jezebel is the priest of Baal. And so on and so on and so on. But you know, the good news is there are God's prophets out there. You just have to seek them out. They won't be tooting their own horns. They will be showing who they are by what they do and by what they say in the service to the Lord and in passing along the message that God wants for people to have. And today it's repent. That's what our Lord Jesus Christ preached. That's what John the Baptist preached. That's what Paul and Peter and the others went around. Repent. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that's the message that not only the world needs, but the Christian church needs in this day and age because it is so full of ungodliness, of idolatry, and immorality. It must make the Lord sick to see what's going on in his name in the so-called Christian church today, the worship of idols, particularly the mother goddesses, or even the worship of nature, and all these other ungodly services and ceremonies and rituals. Our Lord Jesus Christ never said for us to do that. In fact, he said, stay away from that stuff. Stay away from idolatry, we're told in the New Testament. Well, let's take a look at how the prophets are figuring here in the new church. Some call it the primitive church. We'll pick it up at Acts 21, verse 8. Now, the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. And the same man had four daughters, the virgins, which did prophesy. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet, and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of our Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, the will of the Lord be done. Well, as remember, Paul is coming back. He's on the tail end of his third missionary journey, and he's heading back to Jerusalem, and he is stopping along the way at all the various places he had ministered to, and he's exhorting them and encouraging them. And remember, along the way, there were numerous prophecies of impending doom and that Paul should not go to Jerusalem. But Paul kept on going because he knew it was of the Lord. Now, we talked last time about these other prophecies, I'm sure the original intent was true, but their interpretation was skewed. They let their own human reasoning get in, as we see here at the end of this section, and they weren't fully tied in with the will of the Lord. You know, it's for those who are prophets, and when they do give God's prophecies, they have to make sure that it is given properly without human interpretation. Because as has happened with those who gave them to Paul previously, it was skewed. And they would have deflected Paul from going to Jerusalem. But that was the Lord's plan. Remember, the devil spoke through Peter to keep our Lord Jesus Christ away from going to Jerusalem. But our Lord, discerning the craftiness, he perceived the craftiness of the devil, and he said, he didn't say, Peter, I rebuke you. He said, Satan, I rebuke you. We do need more discernment to be able to pick out, especially dealing with the spiritual manifestations, with gifts and prophecies and tongues, etc., what is of the Lord and what is of the devil. Because the devil, unfortunately, is too expert at getting in there, putting a skew on the work of the Lord, and getting people off on the wrong track. You see, you got to be, as we mentioned earlier, testing these things. We're told to test. And if something violates the Word of God, it is not of God. Be good to check out a lot of these modern doctrines that are going around out there, especially ones that are getting Christians to compromise with paganism in worshiping Mother Nature, or Chrislam in getting in with Islam, or New Age in getting in with Hinduism and Buddhism, or spiritualism in getting in with the occult and using a familiar spirit. They all claim to be Christian, but they're only using that as a veneer. And we remember Paul dealing with the girl with the spear of divination in Acts 16 at Philippi. Paul did not play along. He was not going to compromise with that. And believers need today to stand up and say, we will not compromise with that. And that's where the role of God's true prophetess is, to come in and tell the people where they have compromised with the devil. And then it's up to the people to deal with it. Many will not receive it and will turn away, rather wanting to keep their demons than to be cleaned up and made more fitting vessels for God to pour out His Holy Spirit. Well, as we look back over this, we see Paul is coming along here, going through Caesarea, and there he encounters one, Philip the Evangelist. Now, Philip we have run into earlier. You know, he's kind of a, you would say, a minor character. He pops up here and there. The one thing he is doing, the work of the Lord. Years ago at the Presbyterian Church, we had an outreach project called Project Philip, where we'd go around with a little, well, back then, show you how old it was. They had a little 35 millimeter slideshow and a little kind of personal screen, and you present the gospel with various things. But you know, back when Philip was preaching to the Ethiopian eunuch, he did not have these visual aids. He didn't need it. You see, he had God's Holy Spirit working mightily in and through him. So he did not need all that other stuff. Yes, Philip the Evangelist. We have a look at scriptures about him later. Well, you see, he was one of the seven that was picked in the early church after Pentecost. And Paul stayed with him and his family for a while. Well, he had four daughters. Now, in this day and age, it'd be a miracle for a family to have the four daughters, because, you know, especially those of the Asian origin, etc., many of them don't want daughters. They only want sons. In fact, there are jurisdictions, many of them, that won't tell expecting parents the gender of the child, knowing full well that there will be tendencies to kill the young female child. This kind of gender selection is not of God, by the way. Whatever child the Lord gives you, male or female, boy or girl, you should count your blessings and raise them the best you can in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Here, the Lord wanted Philip to have four daughters. He gave him four daughters. Now, they just weren't women of the world running around. They were godly young ladies. They were following the faith. They kept their chastity, which in this day and age is something very notable. with the education system. It's putting pressure against young people, especially young ladies, to do that. They have everything but abstinence and godliness. Well, these young ladies had a particular gift. They were prophets. They could prophesy. And I'm sure they didn't go around giving personal prophecies for a fortune either. You know, as I said, they were godly young ladies. We don't know their names. We'll actually take a look at it, some examples of female prophets, and mainly in the Old Testament. You know, next week being Mother's Day, we'll take a look, because you know there are some out there who just don't want ladies to do anything. Now, the Bible does say the pastors are supposed to be the husbands of one wife, but as for prophecy, ladies, godly ladies, clearly can do that. And it's something that those who are very strong and who want to try and keep down the ladies, they should remember that when Adam had a rib taken out of him to create Eve, it was taken from his beside his heart. That way the wife is supposed to be side by side with the man, not above him and not below him. But there are many in the religious world who tend to keep women trodden underfoot, and that's not the way it's to be. The men have their roles in life, and women have their roles in life as well too. There is a family structure. God has created men to do certain things, and He's created women to do certain things. Instead of competing with each other, they should try to complement each other and work the way God had originally designed in raising a godly family, that the Lord would be glorified. Well, verse 10, "And as we tarried there many days," came down from Judea, and he ran into a certain prophet named Agabus. This man did come up to see Paul here, and he's coming, and he doesn't have a personal prophecy, but he's got something basically to show all of them what God had planned for Paul. And as in the Old Testament, in many times there would be visual demonstrations of what God was going to do, Agabus takes Paul's girdle here, wrapped around his waist, and he binds his own hands and feet and says, "Thus saith the Holy Ghost, this is what's going to happen to you at Jerusalem." Now, this probably was not what people were expecting, what was going to happen to Paul. That he was going to be arrested, he's going to be delivered into the hands of the Gentiles, the Romans. As you see, that's what did happen to Paul there. Well, what happened? Well, obviously, when the people heard these things, they were in shock. I mean, I'm sure they had heard of rumors of other prophecies that had gone on, and this is what's going to happen to Paul. I mean, they had to know that there were many other of the apostles who had been killed. I mean, James, right off the bat, was killed by Herod. Herod would have taken out Peter, except God kind of took care of him, smote him, and had him eaten from worms from within. Now, that was something pretty ghastly. But then killing God's people, especially leaders, is pretty terrible as well too in God's sight. Well, the people, they react as normal people, well, as humans would. Let's say that one. You know, when you hear that a loved one is about to be arrested and probably going to be killed pretty soon, you know, they reacted with their feelings and their emotions. They didn't, as we know here, they didn't pray and say, "Lord, what would you have us do?" They didn't even plead the Lord to try and push it back. Remember Amos, when the Lord showed him what was going to happen. 3 times in a row he prayed, please, Lord, push it back. And he did. But the 4th time God said, no, it's time for judgment. Here the people letting their emotions come out, and they're trying to get Paul, no, don't go up to Jerusalem. But you see, just as our Lord Jesus had his face set to go to Jerusalem, that so does Paul. As he says, you know, why are you weeping and crying? You're breaking my heart by it. Yeah, Paul did. And could feel, you know, the love they had for him. That's why they were doing it. They didn't want to see him perish. But as he says, I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Well, we know he wasn't going to die in Jerusalem because it was God's will that he had to go to Rome. He had to testify to Caesar. Now, people thought he was going to die at Jerusalem, and that's how he was answering them. But he's showing them that he is committed in his service to the Lord. And I'm sure the devil was trying as he could, too. You know, with the well-meaning of the people, of the ladies there. Oh, please don't go. But, you know, as the expression has it, a man's got to do what a man's got to do. Or you could say a prophet's got to do what a prophet's got to do. Paul had spent decades going all over the known world preaching. Now, this is the end. Our Lord Jesus Christ spent 3 years of his ministry, but there had come a time he had to go to Jerusalem, and he went willingly, knowing that with the shedding of his blood it was going to bring about the redemption of the world by paying the penalty for the sins of people. And that was good. Well, Paul was insistent. And you know, when you know that the Lord's called you to do something, and the well-wishers, those who mean well, are pulling hard in you, even maybe family members, you know, if you know that God wants you to do that, well, then you have to go ahead and do it. I was a while ago reading an account of a man who was going to school to learn to be a missionary. He wanted to go to Africa. He felt the Lord had called him to go to Africa. In fact, he wrote a book about it. Title of the book, Before They Kill and Eat You. He was called the father of African mission work by the Pentecostals years ago. They may not hold that to you today, but that's what it said on the book. And the Lord impressed upon him, you've got to go to Africa. Well, when he left home to go to the seminary to be taught, right away his father fell tremendously sick, and he was raised on a farm, and his mother telegraphed him, son, please come home, we need help here on the farm, your father's sick and there's all this work to do. Well, you know, that really tore this young man. What to do? To stay here in the Lord's work, or to go back home and tend the family needs? And he agonized it. He prayed and fasted for a while. And then after a while, he knew what he had to do, and he telegraphed his mother, and he said, basically, Mother, I love you, but I feel this is what the Lord wants me to do, so I will not be able to go back at this time. And when he sent that telegraph off to her, almost instantly he got one from her. So she hadn't seen what he sent. and she fell to the Lord that, you know, she had to send him this and say, sorry, son, I know this is the Lord's work for you to do. Keep on doing it. We'll make out here as best we can. And so he did, and the Lord used him mightily over in Africa, even working among the cannibals and ministering to them, getting many of them saved. But you see, he knew it was the will of the Lord. He had to go ahead and do it. And who do you think hit his family? God didn't hit his family. It was the devil trying to put pressure at the greatest point of pressure. Now, when you're determined to serve the Lord, watch out. The devil's going to do the very same thing. He's going to hit you at your weakest point. And usually it will be in someone else who's close to you and your family, to try and get pressure to put on you, using human emotions and vulnerabilities to get you to back off. But then you'll have to decide which way you're going to go. You're going to go on with Jesus, or you're going to turn back the other way. But too many people turn back the other way, unfortunately. Well, you know, as they said, when they saw that Paul was determined to go, they ceased. They said, the will of the Lord be done. Yes, they finally accepted that. I'm not faulting them for that. They were completely taken by surprise. They didn't know how to deal with this. I'm sure they were well prepared for the next time it happened. You know, in the churches, Revelation 2 and 3, there's only one church that's really commended. The other six are basically condemned. The church that's commended is the one that's been going through persecution in Smyrna. The devil's been hitting them left, right, and center. And they are battle-hardened. And that's a process of Christian maturity. That's where God's pastors are to be training up the people. Big thing is preaching the full word of God. Remember, Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God. If people, and especially Christians, don't hear the word of God and preach appropriately, how are they going to learn? They can learn themselves. They should have their own Bibles, they should read and study, but let's face it, very few people do, unfortunately, because the cares and concerns of the world are so strong, and they're pulling on them, and they're pulling them down. That's where God's prophets come in. They're supposed to be exhorting the people, turn away from the wicked ways, seek out the old paths that follow the Lord. And in this day and age, that takes a lot, because society is so inclusive. That means everything goes except biblical Christianity. And this is where God's people got to learn to stand up. Paul warned us in Revelation 12, be not conformed to this world. That's where God's prophets are supposed to stand up. Be not conformed to this world. You say, oh, it's awful hard. I know. But this is a case of us being in the world, but not of it. And it's getting harder. There's all this ungodliness all around. Starts off in education right off the very beginning. And sometimes as young as 3 years old. And then on it goes. It really takes the parents a lot of prayer and work to keep the family on that straight and narrow course. Well, we were talking about Philip. Remember where we come across him? In Acts 6:1. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. You see, the apostles, they knew their main mission. They knew this was kind of a work of the devil and stirring up strife among the people that was taking them away from praying and from studying the word of God. So they come up with something. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. See, that's what they wanted to do. You see, God's leaders have a special purpose. They have to be spending time in prayer. Notice, continually. These are what God's leaders are supposed to be doing. And the ministry of the word, continually. Paul did say, Ephesians 6, you know, be instant in season, praying constantly in the spirit. This is what the leaders are supposed to be doing. Who was supposed to be eligible for this? Not as Jeroboam, when he took the worst of the people. These are supposed to be those who have God's Holy Spirit working in them. And they have proved themselves. Honest report. They had to be honest. They had to be well spoken of others. Full of the Holy Spirit. Full of wisdom. Yet, remember, the Lord says, if you lack wisdom, ask for it. In this day and age, people need wisdom, knowledge, understanding. Need all of them to be able to do the work the Lord has for us. Well, in verse 5, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. Well, there's a couple of chapters right after here about Stephen. He was doing such a good job, the devil had to get rid of him right away. Well, then number 2 is Philip here. Philip. And then there's the others. The other people, we do not really hear what happened to them and where they got to. So Philip is the number 2 guy that was chosen after Stephen. And he did. He did a mighty work there. Remember him when he went to preach the Ethiopian eunuch over in Acts 8? This is after Samaria, when he initially went in and preached there, and Peter and John went in, took on Simon Magus, exposed him for what he was, a fraud. And then after the Ethiopian eunuch, Philip was taken away by the Spirit to Azotar. He's the only one that I recall that was done that way. And who knows, maybe as the world gets worse and worse, God may use that more as a tactic for his people to get them around. Wouldn't that be nice? They're not having to wait in airport lineups and bounce around from terminal to terminal, just go from point A to point B. See, God can do it if he wants to. He's in charge of it, you know. I know the occultists have that as well, too, but the Lord wants his people to do it. He will have it done. Well, you know, this bit about the prophets is important. We see here in Acts 2:17, and this was a fulfillment of prophecy that was given here. It says, and it shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, etc. Yes, this is the way God had set it up, because he had his work to do. when he pours out his Holy Spirit upon the people, and this is something we thankfully under the new covenant have. We have God's Holy Spirit within us upon salvation. They didn't have that under the old covenant. And after the infilling, we have the mighty working of God's Holy Spirit in any number of the gifts, such as shown in Romans 12 or 1 Corinthians 12. And one of the things would be that the children, both male and female, will be prophesying. And that's good. You see, there's no gender gap here when it comes to prophesying. Both boys and girls, men and women, can do it. And it says the young men will see visions, whether waking, whether in sleep. God can give visions. Remember about Peter in Acts 10 with the animals coming down the cloth from heaven to bring a point to Peter. And the old men were going to dream dreams, these being mainly at night. You know, God said he'd show his people things were going to happen before they happened. And he can do it any which way he wants to. But it just shows, yes, that was going to happen. Now, because next Sunday is a Mother's Day, we'll take a look at some of the lady prophetesses in the Bible. Now, we come across in Exodus 15:20, and Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timber in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and dances. They were dancing for the Lord. You could dance for the devil, you could dance for the Lord, but that's the two of them. And most of the dancing out there is not dancing for the Lord, let me tell you. In fact, it wasn't that long ago that Baptists refused to attend dances because, as they said, this is not of the Lord. I remember in an election campaign many years ago, a premier basically mocked an elderly lady because in a campaign stop she wouldn't dance with the premier in a show of tomfoolery. And he mocked her by saying, "Don't tell me you're Baptist." These people just have no sensitivity to the things that are of the Lord, eh? And let me tell you, it got a lot worse after that, up to this very day. Well, Miriam, this is after the tremendous victory at the Red Sea. After Pharaoh and his whole army were destroyed. This is a dance for the Lord. The ladies went singing and dancing and praising the Lord. Now in Orthodox Judaism, they still do separate the men and the women at their public gatherings. The men on one side of the fence and the women on the other. They keep that separate. Well, next one we run into is in Judges 4:4. Here is Aunt Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidot. She judged Israel at that time. You know, this is an interesting case here because there are those people who say that, the leadership can only be men and can't be anything else. Now, that obviously would be God's first choice, but what do you do when there's no godly men around? In this case here, Barak was refusing to fulfill his godly responsibilities. He was the general of the army. Therefore, God used Deborah to encourage Barak to go, but she said, "If I go out to you with battle, the women will get credit for this victory, not men." And that's what happened. It was another woman, Jehu, who actually killed Caesarea, not Barak and all his troops. Well, here's Deborah, a great lady of the Lord, and she actually, as it says, was judging Israel at that time. God was using her. And she was in order. She had a husband. And the devil was not able to get her out of order. Reminds me of, say, Jesse Penn Lewis when she went around ministering. She wrote War on the Saints, a good book. There's a more modern translation out there as well, too. You can get and read it if you like. But she was going around the late 1800s, early 1900s, over many parts of the world. And she was not going over trying to upstage men to usurp authority. She would try to build them up. One time she was on a list of speakers, and the speaker in front of her was a young male pastor who, I guess, was taking too long in delivering of his message, and at the end of the time, he still only got halfway through. Well, you know, today, they would have come up and pushed him off and said, time's up. She went up and quietly said, keep on going, finish your message. And then she sat back down, and he took up her time slot. She didn't complain. She was building him up. She knew it was more important for him to be preaching. And she was willing to take that position. You wouldn't find that around too many places today now, would you? Then we have another, 2 Kings 22:14. Saul Hilkiah, the priest, and Ahikam, and Achbor, and Shaphan, and Asahiah went unto Huldah, the prophetess, the wife of Shulam, the son of Tikva, the son of Harsah, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she dwelt in Jerusalem in the college, and they communed with her. Well, here we have another one. This was Huldah. She was a prophetess in the times of the kings here. Then, I have another example here in Nehemiah 6:14. My God, think thou upon Tobiah and Sanballat according to these their works, and on the prophetess, no idea, and the rest of the prophets that would have put me in fear. Well, here's another prophetess here that was mentioned there as well, too. But as you can see, Nehemiah was not impressed because he said what these guys are doing is they were putting him in fear. As I say, you have to test everything. Make sure it is of the Lord. Well, then in Joel 2:28, you know that verse, Joel 2:28. And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. And that's what we started off with at the beginning from Acts 2. And then Paul even mentions in 1 Corinthians 11:5 about the ladies, you know, prophesying with her head uncovered, dishonors her head, but for that is even all one as if she were shaven. So there was an order in the church, and that's what Paul was saying was to be done. Now you'll find a lot of resistance in the church today because many women and many men just do not agree with head coverings for ladies. They say, oh, the long hair is... that's long hair on the women, not on the men. But, you know, Paul says we have no other custom other than this. And you take a look, it's usually Jezebel and a lot of Ahab that keeps people from fulfilling that, you know. Well, Revelation 2:20, here's a bad example of a prophetess. And notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest, or you allow that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, and to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Well, isn't that something? The immorality and idolatry, or occult involvement. Well, that sounds an awful lot like Acts 15:20 now, doesn't it, eh? So there you have examples of female prophetesses, good and bad. Be something, pray for more godly ones to be raised up, prophets and the prophetesses that we do need in this day and age. Well, also, and find over Numbers 11:17. And I will come down and talk with thee there, and I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and will put it upon them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone. And the Lord came down in a cloud, and spake unto him, and took of the Spirit that was upon him, and gave it unto the others there. And let's see now. He gave it unto all of those ones there. Basically, this is, he's given it to the 70. Those who are going to serve. And they had quite a thing there. Because Moses needed help. He couldn't deal with all the things that were going on. Well, we do need as much of God's Holy Spirit as we can get. Okay. Now, we talk about 1 Corinthians 12:10. Let's see exactly what's here. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. That was verse 10 down verse 28. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondly prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, and then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Now you could say, well, what about these fourfold ministry? Yeah, I know. They go around full of spiritual pride, thinking they're better than everybody else, and you just have to do what they tell you. Too bad they didn't go around with a servant's heart, the way our Lord Jesus Christ did, and the apostles, because that's really what it's supposed to be. See, the gift of prophecy is important, but it's one of many. Paul gives an interesting scenario here, and he shows us here in 1 Corinthians 12 that very few people have all of them. In fact, most people only have a few of them. Working the miracles. In fact, even casting out of demons is linked in with this as well too by our Lord Jesus Christ. Prophecies, discerning of spirits. Now that is needed in this day and age. Discerning of spirits, because there are so many out there. You have to test which is the Lord. Especially the religious ones. Just because if somebody says this is of the Lord, you have to check and see. Such as those who go around with laying on a hand, saying, that's the way God works. Well, for one thing, it's not shown in the Bible. And when they kind of get into laying on a hand is godly, being slain in the spirit, that's what you got to watch out for. And when somebody lays hands on you, I mean, Paul said, you know, lay not hands suddenly on anybody. Be careful who you have praying for you. You do want God's Holy Spirit and the Spirit of the Lord, but you don't want the ungodly ones that try to get in as well, too. And if you get slain in the Spirit, you are going to get them. Because the only ones who were slain in the Spirit were Ananias and Sapphira. And for good reason as well too. So be careful. And if you say, well, I've been praying for, you know, tongues for the Holy Spirit, just doesn't seem to come. Well, occult involvement, either your own or your ancestors, has been seen to be a major inhibitor of the working of the Holy Spirit in believers. So in that case, deal with your sins, deal with the sins of the fathers, and get some deliverance as well too. And keep praying for the Holy Spirit to come in great might and power to fill you full to overflowing. But be careful of the various religious games out there. And for those who say that if you can't speak in tongues, you're not baptized in the Holy Spirit, well, that's wrong. It doesn't say that in the Bible. Yes, it happened in time. But also, as in Acts 19, as in the case we read about Moses and the 70 elders, the spirit of prophecy came as well too. In fact, didn't Paul say he would rather people prophesy than spoke in tongues? So be careful about getting caught in a religious one-way street. You want to be open to the leading of God's Holy Spirit, as His Word says. Because, see, those others, what they're doing is, if you aren't able to speak in tongues right away, well then, always, it's all your fault. And they're playing the guilt trip on you. And you don't need that. You want to get closer with the Lord so the Holy Spirit can work mightily in and through you. And that takes a process. And yes, deliverance is part of that as well, too. Well, and then for those who do have these roles, you know, Paul was talking about apostles. Well, apostles who went out and established churches all over the place, and as Paul said, he went to where no other person had been. Do you see these modern apostles doing that? Or are they just treading on the ground that other people have been going and trying to steal as many sheep as they can into their fold? That may not sound nice, but you know that's what they're doing. And they go around blowing their own trumpets that they're the best thing since sliced bread. Well, if you want to be kept in bondage, that's up to you, but you want to be used to the Lord, you want to get set free, and that's not the way it's going to happen. But then there's prophets, but then they should be proclaiming God's word to people. And in this day and age, it's usually repent. Not so much on foretelling of future events. The Lord has given us enough in the Bible to know what His will is. I know we're in the end times. The challenge is for God's people to get ready for the end times. We do need more godly teachers, miracle workers, healings, yes, etc. Can be praying for the Lord to raise up more of these godly people, because there's always so much for them to do. Well, you know, and as Paul was going around, you know, when the people were having all these prophecies about him, when Agabus was preaching, I mean, he had the full words. He told Paul, yeah, this is what's going to happen to you. He was giving Paul the opportunity to prepare himself if he needed any more, but he's given the people an opportunity to prepare themselves too for what was coming. And Paul knew, as it, you know, was in, say, Revelation 12:11, you know, that there were going to be some people who, you know, seal their testimony by their blood. You know this verse, and they overcame them by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. You know, all the early apostles except John the Beloved, as he's called, were martyred for the faith. Now, it wasn't because, you know, they didn't try to kill John. They did, but the Lord protected him because, well, He wanted him to write the epistles, the gospel, and also the revelation as well, too. And thankfully He did, because we definitely do need them. But he was a witness right up to the end. You know, I was with Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the Son of the living God. He got them through the you could say, the early stages of the church, the rough stages. He was eyewitness that was there. Remember when they wanted a replacement to Judas Iscariot, they wanted somebody who had been part of the disciples, who had been with the Lord Jesus Christ. That was important. And that's why our Lord sent them out two by two, so they could support each other and say, yes, we were with Jesus. Well, you know, we need more Christ-like people who are going out today, especially as pastors and as prophets and ministering to the church. The pastors to be ministering as the shepherds that they're called to be by our Lord Jesus, in preaching the word and praying for the people, that is most important, and in ministering them as they need help. And then the prophets as passing on the word of the Lord to them, especially as they get off track. Especially, watch out for immorality and watch out for occult involvement. That's the big thing that churches need to get rid of in this day. Get rid of the ungodly inclusiveness and get back to more Christ-likeness. That's what we're supposed to be doing. And that's why God still has his prophets and prophetesses around to help guide the body of Christ. Well, praise the Lord. Praise the name of Jesus. Amen. I would like to thank everybody for joining me here today as we study the Word of God. Aren't there so many blessings and promises in it that God has for us? But the best one he has is eternal life. It's free, and it's offered to everybody. I would challenge everybody to examine themselves, as Paul said, to see if they be in the faith. And if things are lacking, there's no better day than today, because today is the day of salvation. I know the devil will tell you, you don't have to do it. You don't have to win anything. Well, says Romans 14:12, everybody is going to have to give account of themselves. Everybody. And in case the devil tries sin, you're not that bad. Well, it's Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Being good is not good enough. You have to be godly. And you can only do it through the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, our Lord shows us there's two options. Again, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is life eternal. That's the way it is. There's two choices. It's God's way or it's the other way. The other way is no good. You don't want that. I don't want to see anyone go that way, but you know, because of the sin of Adam, that's where humanity is going. Everybody is going that road until they get born again. You say, well, is it really like that? Well, you know, there's Romans 6:23. Yep. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is life eternal. You know, that's followed up by Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everyone. So, what's it going to be? I want the best for everybody. You want to maximize your manhood or your womanhood? You got to do it the way our Lord Jesus Christ does. You know, the Holy Spirit is working in each and every one, convicting you of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. So what are you going to do? You're going to turn away? The devil's best lie is, don't do it today. Do it tomorrow. Have fun. Enjoy yourself. You can get saved an hour before you die. Those people who go that road, they usually never get around to it, because many times they die suddenly, and they just don't have time for that. I don't want to see that happen to anybody.
You know, if you had the winning multi-million dollar ticket, you would be running down to collect it immediately. You know, that's what eternal life is. It's better than that because it can't be taxed. Your bank's not going to go under and take your money. Your treasure's in heaven. You're going to collect everything when you go to be there. But you know, you got to confess your sins. You've got to call upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Call upon Him as your Lord and Savior. You know, He's knocking at the door of your heart, as it says in Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will open the door, I will enter and come in with him. Yes. The Lord is waiting for you to invite Him in. You say, well, what happens when I do that? Well, God's Holy Spirit will come into you upon salvation, will clean up your spirit, and will seal you under the day of redemption. Yes, right. You know, when you leave this world because you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, you're going to be up in heaven forever and ever and ever. You're not going to be floating around in nothingness, no purgatory. You go to be with our Lord Jesus Christ. What a great thing that is. And it is eternal security because of John 10:27-28, where our Lord Himself says, nobody can take you out of my Father's hand. Nobody can take you out of my hand. Nobody's greater than us, our Lord said. You can take that to the bank. So what are you going to do? Our Lord Jesus Christ is calling you today. Come. Matthew 11:28-30. Come, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Aren't you tired of all that's going on in the world? Aren't you tired of leading a defeated life? Why not come to our Lord Jesus Christ? He shed His blood for you on Calvary's cross. He loves you. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you want this everlasting life, a little simple prayer, just like a little child can do. Lord Jesus Christ, if I have never really asked You into my heart and into my life, I'm asking You here and now to come in and to save me from all my sins. And when you do that, your sins are forgiven. Your name's written in the book of life. And as Romans 8 says, nothing can separate you from the love of God that is given to you through Christ Jesus. Nothing. Yes, your spirit sealed. And when you leave here, you go to be with our Lord forever. And in this life, God's Holy Spirit will work in you, helping you to mortify the flesh, helping you to be more like Jesus so you can do the works of Jesus, so you can be more glorifying to our Heavenly Father. Where can you get a better deal like that? Just ain't one around. So again, I urge you today, before it is too late, seek out the Lord. For those who are born again that have fallen by the wayside, confess your sins. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's right. Your sins that you've committed, sins, will be forgiven. I urge you, seek it out. Do not delay. Be diligent in it. Our Lord has His loving arms open to you. He wants you to come back into the fold. So again, may the Lord grant you the grace and the mercy and peace to be able to follow through this, because it's the best thing that will ever happen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the name of Jesus. Amen.